Turn to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. We have seen that this is a psalm about God, how He relates to ourself. A psalm in which David is speaking to God about God's greatness. He, in particular, acknowledges God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, God's omnipotence. And he does so not merely in a doctrinal way, but in relation to himself, relation to his life. As we saw this morning, it is implied throughout the psalm, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's care, His long-suffering. And again, this is all in relation to the psalmist and his life. So it is a psalm that brings out the fact that though God is infinite, He is intimate. That is, though He's high and lifted up, He's close. He's near. It is a psalm that, again, is expressive of a personal relationship with God, that God is a reality in the life of the psalmist. Tonight we want to begin reading with verse 7. We'll read through verse 12 in this portion of the psalm. He speaks of God's omnipresence. Again, he begins with two rhetorical questions. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the grave in this case, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, that is in God's eyes. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In other words, they make no difference. So again, he's speaking of the omnipresence of God. But he is speaking of it as it relates to himself, not just the doctrinal truth of the omnipresence of God. Notice the pronouns in these verses. In verse 7, twice we read I, David referring to himself. And twice we read thy, referring to God. I, thy. In verse 8, again, I, twice. Verse 8, thou, twice. I, thy, I, thou. In verse 10, it's me and thy. Me or me and thee. So he's not just speaking intellectually of God's presence. He's not just speaking doctrinally. But he's speaking by personal experience, upon the subject of God's omnipresence. He is speaking as one who knows God's presence in his life. He is stating that there is nowhere I can go that God is not there. Now notice, he states twice in verse 8, if I, and then skip the next four words, if I, thou art. You can put whatever you want after if I. The truth remains, thou art. God's the same. If I, thou art. Thou art there. Verses 9 and 10, it is, if I, even there. Present tense, even there is God. Again, there's many things you can put after if I. But no matter what it is, there's this glorious truth about God. Thou art. That is, he is who he is. And not only is he who he is, he's there. Thou art there. Again, this is in relation to ourselves. Thou art there. Thou art there. Even there. We want to speak upon God there. God there. There is the general presence of God. When you consider the omnipresence of God, there is the general presence of the Lord. The truth is, if God be, has to be somewhere. That's true of all of us. We have to be somewhere. God is infinite. And being infinite, he cannot be confined to a finite place. If you could confine God to a finite place, then he wouldn't be infinite. So the very fact that he's infinite means that he cannot be confined to a place or to a time. We read in 1 Kings 8:27, the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. We hear God say in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. He's drawing us a picture of his vastness, of his extensiveness, of the enormity of his person, and the fact that he is immeasurable. In other words, what he's saying is, I am infinite. I am infinite. Heaven cannot contain me. The earth cannot contain me. There is no time, there is no place that can contain God. So this here in Isaiah 66 verse 1 is a statement that God fills heaven and earth. Not at separate times, but at the same time. And he does so always. We hear God say in Jeremiah 23 and verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places? That is, secret places to man. There are no secret places to God. That I shall not see him. Do not I fill heaven and earth? So God fills heaven and earth. You and I cannot even begin to conceive the vastness of the heavens. Nor can we even begin to conceive the one who is so great to fill heaven and earth. But that is God. God not only fills the universe in all its parts, but He does so at the same time. Always present everywhere. Always present everywhere, even in time. He is not bound by space or time. He's presently in the past. We cannot conceive that. He's presently, right this very moment, in the past, going all the way back before the foundation of the world. He is presently there. He is presently in the present. And He is presently in the future. So again, in other words, He is always everywhere present, in place and in time. There is not a time that He is not always present in. There's not a place that He is not always present in. So wherever God is, and He's everywhere, He is who He is. He's God. Wherever God is, He's God. He's the God of yesterday. He's the God of today. The God of today is the God of yesterday, and it's the God of tomorrow. The God of the past is the God of the present. And the God of the present is the God of the future. He's always the same. He's immutable. He's God. And He's always everywhere present. He is absolute sovereign monarch who reigns. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." Come what may, God's throne is fixed, and it's everywhere. There is not any place where He does not rule. His kingdom ruleth over all. His throne is set, it's fixed. And this is always everywhere so. The God that we read of in the Word of God, very, very different than the so-called God that many profess. A God who created everything by personal and direct action, yet cannot even regulate the works of His own hands. That's the God who people profess today. But the God of the Word of the Bible is quite different from the God that is declared in most pulpits. God being declared in most pulpits is a God who rules and reigns over nothing and is a mere spectator. He's up in heaven just hoping that all things turn out well. That's not the God of the Bible. The God that is declared in the Bible is nothing like the God that many profess to believe. They present God as a benevolent being, one who has benevolent intentions, but yet He's unable to carry them out. He's subject to the whims of man, a mere puppet, and man is pulling the strings. That's the God that is portrayed by many today. And if that, even if that God were everywhere, what good would it be? He can't do anything. Wouldn't be of much comfort. But the God presented in this book has a plan. He has a purpose. And He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. He's the sovereign, almighty one. And there isn't anything that His power does not reach. He is the one who is able. He is the one who can. Wherever God is, and God is everywhere, He is the one who can. He is always everywhere present. And He's all-knowing. He's all-sufficient. He's holy. He's loving. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. And He's always everywhere present. He's good. He's faithful. He never fails. He never falters. And He's everywhere, always, He's always everywhere present. What man does or does not do does not affect who He is. We read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 13, if we believe not, yet He. Like those two words, yet He. Yet He abideth faithful. He always is who He is, and He's everywhere present. The psalmist asked in Psalm 77:13, who is so great as our God? Psalm 95, verse 3, he said, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all. Above all gods. And He's everywhere present. He's always everywhere present. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, unsaved man attempts to flee and hide from this God. They don't attempt to hide from a God who can't do His will unless man lets Him. But from the God of the Bible, they attempt to flee. They attempt to hide. But there's nowhere they can go where God isn't. And anywhere they can go. Wherever man's there is, God is there. Wherever our there will be tomorrow, God's already there. Presently. Wherever our there will be 5 years from now, God is already there. He's there before it's our there. The unsaved sinner views the omnipresence of God as a very fearful and uncomfortable thing. But this presence of God means something different to the saved. So you have the general presence of God. Then we want to think about the general presence of God and the saved. We have an entirely, or we ought to, have an entirely different attitude toward the presence of the Lord. For the saved, the general presence of God is special. It's a very special truth. It takes on special significance. The reason is because God is our Father. We view Him as our Father. Therefore, His presence takes on a different meaning. He is our habitation. He is our strong tower, our refuge. He's our hiding place, our fortress, our sanctuary. We can say with the psalmist in Psalm 66:2, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Knowing that, this is a very comforting thought, that this God is always everywhere present for me. For me. He is our shield. There isn't anywhere I can go where He's not a shield. He is our shepherd. He is our king. He's our everything. So, oh, what a comforting thought. He's always everywhere present for me. Unsaved man may not think much of the presence of God, or it may make him very uncomfortable. Not so with you and I. Think of His love, His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, His faithfulness, His care. What a comforting thought it is that He is always everywhere present for me. So we say with David, Thou art there. That wasn't a discouragement to David. It was a blessing to him. Thou art there. Thou art there. God's presence for us. For us that are saved. This is the infinite. There. For you and I. The finite. It is the sovereign ruler there for us that are the subjects. It is the Almighty that is there for our weakness. It's the omniscient one there for our ignorance. The sufficient one there for our poverty, and for our need. So what a glorious word it is. There. Thou art there. Again, before it's there to me, He's there. He's there. Thou art there. Wherever our there is, He always is who He is, and He's there. He's there. He's there for us. If God be for us, Paul said in Romans 8. And God is for us. And He's there. He's there. Even when God stands in our way, blocks us from doing something, He's there for us. He's doing that for us. For our benefit. Thou art there. Are there changes all the time. Our there may be a storm. Our there may be some sort of danger. Our there may be trouble. Our there may be a trap. Our there may be some sort of bondage, some sort of entanglement. Our there can involve upheaval and chaos. Our there may be a time of failure. Maybe a time of defeat. Our there may be a place of discouragement. It may be a place of torment. It may be a place of agony. It may be a place of misery. Our there may be a place of distress or affliction of some kind. Trials of some kind. Our there can involve many, many pressures and temptations and battles and struggles. Our there may be a place of great hindrance, place of obstacles. And our there may even be a place of desperation. But God, who is always who He is there. And He's there as who He is. He's there as God. Thou art there. That should be very special to you and I that know Him. To you and I who have personal experience of Him. The fact that He is there should have very special meaning to us. It is a truth that ought to have a stirring power in us. Thou art there. Thou art there. In every place. In every condition. In every company. In every circumstance. In every responsibility. In every duty. We need to see the Lord. He's there. We need to see Him. And it ought to greatly concern us when we don't see Him. It ought to greatly concern us when we don't feel His presence. He's there. He's there. Can we see Him? Can we feel His presence? The psalmist said in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. That is, he saw the Lord. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. God is everywhere. But we don't always see Him. And that's to our shame. And we don't always feel His presence. And that too is to our shame. Many times all we see are the cares. And we're not to be ignorant. We're not to be oblivious that there are cares, there are trials, there are tribulations. But God is there. That's not all that we should see. Just the cares. And just the trials and the tribulations. Sometimes all we can see is the storm. All we can see is the clouds. And those are very real to us. But God is there. And He's more real than the clouds. He's more real than the storm. He's more real than the problem. He's more real than the opposition. He's more real than the difficulties. The question is not whether or not God is there. The question is, do we see Him? What is it that we see? What is it that we feel? Thou art there. And yet, many times we see everything else but God. The Eternal One is there. The Infinite One is there. The Immutable, the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Sufficient God is there. And yet, puny man is there, and that's what we see. Wherever our there is, whatever our there entails, He's there. And He's there before it is there for us. Before there becomes a reality to us, God is already there. He is there right now. Some will say, well, God will be there. Yes, He will. But He's already there. He's already there. In other words, he stays there. He's not confined by time. He's there. We need to see him. We need to feel him. And that's why we need to pray many times, Lord, cause me to see thee. Cause me to see thee. Cause me to feel thy presence. He's there. That gives us great opportunity. The fact that God is there means that I can talk to him. He's there. It means I can listen to him. He's there. Means that I can lean upon him. You can't lean upon something that's not there. He's there. And I can lean upon him. I can draw near to him. He's there. I can draw from him. He's there. How foolish it is, we all do it, but how foolish it is to drown ourselves in our there, whatever it is, rather than draw from him who is there. And we do that. We just drown ourselves in sorrow or whatever our there is, whatever our there entails. Yet he's there. Which means I have opportunity to draw from him. So you see, this general omnipresence has a very significant meaning to you and I that know the Lord. And the more we experience his presence, the more meaningful his presence is. And the more we experience his presence, we cannot tolerate not seeing him, not feeling his presence. There are God's people who go days and days and weeks and months and years without seeing the presence of God, without feeling his presence. That ought to make you very uncomfortable not to feel the presence of the Lord. It ought to greatly concern us. So his presence takes on a special meaning for you and I. But also there is a presence of God that we ought to seek. God is present everywhere, but not necessarily in the same way. He is who he is, but his presence may have different purposes. There is a presence, there is the special, gracious presence of God. God is there. He's always there. He's never not there. But there is also the gracious presence of the Lord. That's what we mean when we pray, Lord, be with me. He already is with us in a general way because he's everywhere. But when we pray, Lord, be with me, we're praying for his grace. We're seeking his gracious presence. And it is repeatedly stated in the Word of God, the Lord was with, and then gives us a name. And every time you see it's a very special presence, It's a gracious presence. We read over and over, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And we read in Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God was in that prison in a general sense, but he was with Joseph in a very special sense, in a gracious sense. Joshua 6:27, the Lord was with Joshua. Judges 1, verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah and drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. That's a special gracious presence of God. Judges 1:22, in the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. The Lord was with them to bless them. 1 Samuel 3, verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. That is, God's hand of blessing was upon Samuel. 1 Samuel 18, 28, and Samuel saw and knew that the Lord was with David. As Saul threw that javelin and missed several times, he knew. He knew he was an expert javelin thrower. And he knew that God was with David in a special way. It's the gracious presence of the Lord. It's what we read of in Exodus 33, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? It's the gracious presence of the Lord. We hear God say to Abraham, I am with thee and will bless thee. And he said to Jacob, Genesis 28:15, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. This is the gracious presence of the Lord. He said to Israel, in Isaiah 41 and 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I am with thee and I am God. I will strengthen thee. That is, I am with thee to strengthen thee. That's grace. That's the gracious presence of the Lord. I will help thee. I am with thee to help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, we ought to seek this presence every single day, all through the day. Lord, go with me. Lord, be with me. In Isaiah 43:5, fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. The fact that he was with him to deliver him, he's telling Jeremiah, Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. They're going to do terrible things to you, but I'm with thee. I'm with thee for the purpose of delivering thee, for the purpose of sparing thee. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee. Again, this is the gracious presence of the Lord. The Lord told Paul in Acts 18 and verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set hurt on thee. I am with thee to protect you. This is the gracious presence of the Lord. There's a special rest in this gracious presence of God. Exodus 33:14 again, he said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. I will give thee recharge. simply by my presence. Just by his presence, we're recharged. There's rest. There's special ability in his presence. Joshua 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised abroad throughout all the land. God gave Joshua special ability. He said, well, I could never do such and such. You can if God's with you in a gracious way. There's victory in his presence. Judges 2, verse 18, speaking to the judges of Israel, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. There's protection in his presence. We see that with David again. There's flourishing in his presence. He told Hezekiah, I will be with thee and establish thee. We read in 2 Kings 18:7 concerning Hezekiah, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is a very present help in trouble. All of these verses speak of his gracious presence. There's comfort in this presence. God said to Israel in Isaiah 43 and 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Because I'm with you in a special way, in a gracious way. We ought to long to feel the gracious presence of God. The gracious presence of God. And what a difference it makes in our life. We've all, every one of us sitting here that knows the Lord, we've had times in our life, and hopefully those times are many. But everyone who's saved can testify of a time, or times, we hope, where they felt the presence of God. That really ought to be our life. Those times should not be scarce. We ought to live our life in the presence of the Lord. And is it not so that no matter what else was going on in your life, the best times in your life have been when you felt the presence of God? That is the best time in your life. And I believe that that's possible every day. Because God is there. The problem lies with us. Oh, that we would live our life recognizing the presence of the Lord. Someone might say, well, why don't you go to such and such a place with us? And we feel the presence of God and we'll say, I can't, God won't let me. That's true. God is so present, he's not going to let me go there. God won't let me do that. It's a great weapon in temptation, the presence of the Lord. We enjoy, or we ought to, I think most people here do, we enjoy God's presence restraining us from bringing harm to our own lives. We ought to appreciate that. We ought to long for it. Lord, I want to do such and such, but if you don't want me to do it, you stop me. We ought to pray that. Well, I wouldn't pray something like that. That's because you have a wrong view of God. It's because you think that God, by stopping me, is going to bring misery into my life. No, that's not what it means. He might. But if you're in tune with God, all He has to do is say, just stop. If you're in tune with God, that's enough. When He has to chasten us and discipline us, it's because we're not in tune with Him. He's got to get our attention. Safest life to live is stay in tune to God. Where God doesn't have to do something drastic to get your attention. I don't know what it would take for God to get some people's attention. I shudder at the thought. But we ought to live our lives in tune with God. And just a small, still voice is enough. Just God tapping us on the shoulder, that's enough. I've said many times, God's people wouldn't have to go through some of the things they go through if they would feel God tapping them on the shoulder. Because I don't believe that God, by the time God is punishing you, what I believe is you've ignored God for a long time. He's tapped you on the shoulder. He's whispered in your ear. He's shouted in your ear. He's grabbed you, but you keep on. You want to avoid those things? Stay in tune with God. Listen to His whisper. Something very comforting about the whisper of God. God calls us by name. There's something very comforting when we hear God call us by name. And He does so gently. And if He doesn't do so gently, it's because you haven't been listening. He just calls us by name. You and I have to always be somewhere. And wherever it is, thou art there. That's a wonderful truth. It's a truth that we need to see as relevant in our life. It's a truth that we need to live every day. The presence of God. We need to live in the reality of Thou art there. Thou art there. If you're in tune with God, that's a very comforting thought. If you're doing what you're not supposed to do, if you're doing that which is displeasing to God, that's not a very comforting thought. Thou art there. Hopefully every one of us that know the Lord are comforted by the thought, God is there. God is there. Wherever I am, God is there. I don't know where my there will be tomorrow. None of us do. But God is already there. And wherever God is, He's working. He's not just sitting around doing nothing. God is always doing something. God is always working. So He's in my there of tomorrow already. And He's working. And He's working for me. Or working on my behalf, I should say. I don't know where I'll be 5 years from now. But where God's already there. And He's already working His will there. This is just the omnipresence of God is just a wonderful, comforting truth to those who have a relationship with the Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us first song.